And we've just walked through some deep, deep theological waters in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. And indeed, those were deep and wonderful waters. In fact, you'll be swimming around in those doctrinal waters for the rest of your Christian life, and you'll enjoy it, and you'll never really touch bottom. It's just wonderful. And we marvel with Paul at the glorious sovereign plan of God to redeem everybody who would call on the name of Jesus. And then Paul caps off all that teaching, really from chapter 1 through chapter 11. He caps it off with an eruption of praise because of God's wisdom and his love on display in the gospel. Look at it with me again. This is Romans 11, verses 33 and following. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And we say, yes. We say, praise the Lord, our God, our Savior. Praise him for his matchless wisdom. Praise him for his grace and mercy poured out in Christ. And then we move into chapter 12. Look at it with me. Just the first two verses today. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." After Paul has walked us through God's eternal plan to save both Gentiles and Jews through the same Savior, Jesus Christ, now he tells us precisely there's something you should do in response to God's mercy. You should respond to God's amazing mercy with unreserved faith and full devotion. You should give all of you to Jesus Christ, both your body and your mind, in what Paul calls you being a living sacrifice. And he talks about this in two ways. He first talks to us about this, that we need to offer our bodies to God. That's the first thing I want us to see. As we consider being living sacrifices, the first part of that is offering your body to the Lord. He says here first, therefore. He's making this appeal. He's giving these commands because of everything that we've read up to this point. And he says it's urgent. He says, I urge you. Now, you and I know when we urge somebody something, we know that what we're saying is very important. For example, if you would call me and say, "Hey, Jim, I just want to call you for prayer because I'm experiencing severe chest pains." Well, I'd be thinking a couple of thoughts. But the first thing I'd say to you is, I urge you, call 911. After you're getting help, I would urge you next time, call 911 first, then call me for prayer. But this is urgent. And so I would urge you. Or if I had some positive news for you, maybe I heard about a job opportunity that somebody wanted me to give to you, that information. And so I might get you on the phone and say, "Hey, man, I urge you, make this call. Give them your resume. This is going to be a great opportunity for you." Paul said, listen, in light of everything we talked about, there's something urgent that you need to know, something urgent you need to do, and he bases it on the mercies of God. And isn't that one way of describing all that we've seen in the first 11 chapters of Romans, as we've seen God reach out to humanity, give his son, that people could be made righteous on the basis, not of their works, but on the basis of faith in Jesus who gave his body and blood on the cross. So in light of that mercy, what is the right thing to do? I'm urging you in line with the mercy of God. In fact, as I meditated on that mercy of God this week, I thought, absolutely. When I think about the love and the grace and mercy of Jesus, of course, I want to respond with full devotion to him. Nothing else would make sense. But it's not just the past mercy of Jesus that motivates me to want to be all in with Jesus. It's even thinking about his present mercy in my life. And even knowing this is the character of God, he is merciful. And so I want to walk with him in total devotion all the rest of my life. So in light of the mercy of God, past in my life, presently being expressed in my life, and what I know is coming, oh, absolutely, I want to align myself fully with God. So what do I do in light of the mercy of God? What's so urgent? Well, it is this, to present your bodies a living and holy, and here's the word, sacrifice. We might mistakenly think that, you know, the whole era of sacrifice was over in the old covenant. Of course, that's partly true, and thankfully significantly true, that there is no longer any need for blood sacrifices. That was a part of God's plan, setting up the time for the Messiah would come, and that Jesus would give himself as the Lamb of God, given for the sins of the world. And so there is no longer any need for blood sacrifice. And so for us, no longer any animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad about this one? No longer, and there never has been, God calling for human sacrifices. Jesus gave himself for us, but God never told us to die for our own atonement. But there is now something of a living sacrifice that we're to give. Think of it this way. Every breath belongs to him. Every heartbeat belongs to him. All my time belongs to him. Now, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something valuable that you could have used for something else, but that instead you give it to God as an act of worship. And what is that sacrifice we're to give? Oh, it's our very selves. Living sacrifices. And we see this type of teaching throughout the New Testament. How about a couple of examples? So Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Or 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, here it is, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But back here in Romans 12, he just speaks very exhaustively that you're going to give all of you to the Lord. Everything, nothing reserved, nothing held back, you give it to the Lord. And so when we talk about sacrifice, it rightly brings back to mind those sacrifices of the old covenant. Now think about it with me. When they would bring an animal to the Lord, first of all, it would be an unblemished animal. God required that they bring the best. They couldn't bring their lame or blind animals. Well, that's not good for anything else. Might as well give it to God in worship. No good to me. But God said, that won't do. That dishonors me. You have to bring your best. You have to bring among the first. And they brought it to God. And listen, it was totally consumed. It was given in total to the Lord. And so in like manner, as we bring ourselves to God as living sacrifices, we say, I come also unreserved, holding nothing back, totally devoted over to you. And all of that is worthy of God. So let me ask you this. Is God asking too much when he asks for everything about you? Maybe you're here today and this is kind of new to you. You think, that seems a bit extreme. Okay, these people are obviously radical types of Christians. This isn't normal. Maybe this is a cult. I don't know. You're talking about everything devoted to God. Is this asking too much? Listen, think of it this way. God made you. God is your maker. I think he can make a claim on all of you. And then Jesus, God's son, gave his body and blood to redeem you, to purchase you out of sin, to purchase you out of death and slavery. So it's not unreasonable that God would make this demand of you, those of you who have given your faith to him. So all of me is a worthy sacrifice of the one who gave himself for us. Anything less, we could say this, would be not acceptable to God. Anything less than total devotion in is unreasonable. And that brings us to a translation situation here in your text. You notice some of our translations word these differently. That's typical. You have the same Greek words underlying this. English translators tried to bring it over, and sometimes they have synonyms to draw from. So we have a couple of words here. That word acceptable in some of our translations is the word logikos. And it talks about being genuine, being true. And so when we're living sacrifices, this is genuine, this is true. I'm giving all of myself to the Lord. Then there's a word here that some translate reasonable. It's the word latruo, reasonable, or some translations say it's your spiritual service of worship. But the same idea is emerging there. This is just the right thing to do, to be a living sacrifice to the God who made you, the God who saved you, and you should be all in. Now, I find it noteworthy throughout the New Testament, Jesus is never bashful about asking for total devotion from those who want to follow him. And we could look at a number of examples, but a great one is Luke 9, 23. Do you remember this? And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So it's reasonable, it's right, it's acceptable, it's spiritual to give yourself as a total living sacrifice to this God who gave his mercy toward you and saved your very soul. Anything less than all is disobedience. And we do this in light of the mercy of God. Now, what if somebody said, I won't go all in with the Lord, but here's what I'll do instead. In light of him making me, in light of Jesus giving his body and blood for me and dying for me and rising up, here's what I'll give him. I'll give you God 2 days a week. In fact, actually, I'll give you really just 1 day a week. I'll give you 2 hours on that 1 day in worship services. Would you say, is that acceptable? Is that reasonable? Is that spiritual? Something's off of that. Look, Lord God, I'll give you 2 hours 1 day, but everything else I'm going to keep for myself. Here's what I'm going to keep. I'm going to keep all my opinions and my thoughts about how the world works. I'm going to keep all my desires. I'm going to keep all my plans. All my relationships will be under my control. All my time will be under my control. And how about this one? And all my money will be under my control. There's not a whole lot left of you. But I will give you a couple hours on a Sunday. Surely we can call that even. We can call that a reasonable response to your mercy, right? I say, no, that's not fitting. That's an unusual response to be so reserved to a God who's given everything for you. What if somebody tried marriage like that? Getting ready to get married, and they say, here's how I'm going to go into this. I'm going to, maybe as a groom, I'm going to give her a couple of days of commitment a week. And the rest of my time is my time. Man, you'd be counseling. You'd be using the word urgent. I urge you, don't do that. There's something wrong with that. That's not fitting. That's not what this is all about. And so in response to the mercy of God, this free gift of salvation he's offering, we put our trust in Jesus, and then we gladly, joyfully say, oh, I want to respond, Lord, by giving all of me to you. That's all I want to be. I want to be a living sacrifice. And so Paul says, a part of being a living sacrifice is presenting yourself to the Lord. You do it once and for all, but you do it every day of your life as well. Lord, here I am. I present all of myself to you as an act of worship. But then Paul zeroes in on the mind. So we're presenting our bodies. Second part of this is renewing our minds. And that's verse 2 again. Look at it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's really said, give all of yourself to the Lord already, but now he zeroes in on the mind. Paul knows that there's no more important part of you than your very mind. Paul knows that there's an ongoing war for the control over your thinking and your mindset, that where your mind goes, that's going to dictate the rest of your life. And so here he gives us this command in two parts. Don't be conformed to the world. As you renew your mind, there's a first part of this. Don't be conformed to the world. Now, what is the Bible talking about in contexts like these when it speaks of the world? Here, when it speaks about the world, it speaks about that world order or that world system that's alienated from God and is very hostile against God. And so this command to not be conformed to the world means we need to understand just what's in play here. How does God view the world? And thankfully, God has told us a lot about how he views that system that's hostile to him. First of all, the world is not well. Don't be conformed to the world because, listen, the world's not well. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. I don't want to be conformed to this world system that's passing away. Not only is the world not well, the scripture tells us that the present age is evil. We see that in places like Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Think about that with me. Here's Paul writing in the first century Roman Empire. He says, we in the first century live in an evil age. We'd say it hasn't gotten any better. We can equally say the same thing. This is an evil age. Jesus came and died to rescue me out of this world, out of this age. Third, we find not only is the world not well, the present age is evil, but we have a choice to make as disciples of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or how about James 4:4? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so there's a choice to be made. And it starts in our very minds. That like Jesus, we're to love the people of the world, but we don't love this world system that is evil and that's hostile to the Lord. We are to be in this world as his disciples, but we're not to be of the world. And so there is a battle for our minds. One scholar rendered this verse this way: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Hey, do you notice the squeeze that's on in our culture? Paul said it was happening in his day, but we know our culture where we live, and isn't there this pressure? Don't you feel the pressure to conform to the prevailing opinions of the day? Now, one illustration of this, this isn't necessarily good or bad, but we feel the influence of maybe advertisers. So we know that there are those who get PhDs in marketing, and they're good at it. But with all the tools that they use, we can hear about products that we didn't know existed, but all of a sudden, gotta have it, right? And they're working on us to influence us. I don't know if that's good or bad. I sometimes bite in buy products based on what looks so good on the commercials. But not only is it trying to influence our buying habits, but there is pressure coming from the culture, not necessarily from the advertisers, to influence the way we think in every way. Not just change what we buy, but what we value. There's pressure to conform to what the world says is true, what is good. And so there are more tools than ever in our culture to change the way people think. Haven't you noticed? It's amazing in our lifetime, with all the media tools, how quickly the forces of our culture can flip the understanding of the people of a culture of what's good and what's bad. What's gender? What's marriage? All that in our lifetime flipped upside down. And we think, how did that happen? But there's pressure that's very intentional, moving in a direction that, in many cases, contrary to what the Word of God has taught. So do you feel that intense pressure to conform to the prevailing opinions of the culture? Well, this week, I was helping one of our church members with some information. They had a question about creation, and so I never thought this would end up in the message. I was just helping out a brother in the church, and it got me watching some things, some interviews and some lectures and things, and so I came upon some lectures from a world-renowned astrophysicist, and I know he's a well-known atheist, and he had these series of videos really against the idea of God. And so I thought, do I click here? Do I watch these? And I thought, yeah, I'll see what he's having to say. What is this renowned astrophysicist? What's he going to say about God? I know he's an atheist, but let's see, what's his best shot at this in multiple lectures, multiple interviews? And I got to tell you, though he's a world-renowned astrophysicist, I was totally unimpressed. Unimpressed. As he just laid out why he doesn't believe in God and why he's using his influence, with millions of clicks, by the way. I think one of the videos I watched had over 900,000 clicks. This guy's influencing people. So what's his best rationale? This scientist. I noticed that his reasons weren't scientific. But for somebody who's not filtering or analyzing what he's saying, no, he is a scientist, but his reasons for not believing in God are philosophical. And so, in fact, he was very insulting and demeaning in his reasons. And I thought, this isn't scholarship. This is like being at a middle school guy's table at lunch. And if you think something's stupid, you say it's stupid, and you basically set up a straw man argument, and you knock it down. You suppress evidence that would be counter to what you're saying. And I thought, this is all too common. This is not impressive. I would have thought there would have been more that he'd build it on. Totally unimpressed. In fact, one of the lectures I watched, he had a PowerPoint going behind him, and he put up these things. And he's trying to make the point that if you're intelligent, you won't believe in God. That's where he's going. And he talks about how 90% of American culture believes in God, a God to whom you can pray and who can intervene in your life. So 90% of Americans believe that. He said, but, and you can see where he's going, but only 60% of educated people believe that. And he defined educated by if you have a master's degree or a PhD. Only 60% of those people believe in a God you can talk to and who intervenes in your life. Then he keeps going, but among scientists, he said, only 40% of scientists believe in a God you can talk to who intervenes in your life. And I don't know how he defines this, but he said, but among elite scientists, obviously people who agree with him, elite scientists, only 7%. Now, he'd use that as evidence. Look, the more you know, it's just the evidence is going to show you there's no God. But listen, that's not so. I think it proves the point I'm making, that there's pressure in this world to conform you to its mold. And you put yourself down that track and only listen to voices that are suppressing evidence for creation in science and just spouting to you with increasingly hostile atheism, well, kind of no surprise that under that influence, at least in a survey, you're going to say, I don't know that I believe that. So listen, it's not that it's intelligence. It's really indoctrination that's pushing people in that system down that path. In fact, let me just say this, because I was on my way to help a brother with information. There is evidence in science that points to creation. In fact, just because I brought it up, on this quick aside, I would go to discovery.org. So if you have questions in this realm, just one of the great places you can go, discovery.org, Dr. Stephen Meyer, and he'll talk to you. He'll go into the DNA evidence and what's going on there and the code, the intellect, that was obviously an intelligent designer working in the code there. Where did that code come from? This doesn't randomly happen. So it's not anti-science, it's true science, but we shouldn't be intimidated by those who call themselves science when they're really speaking presuppositions to us, when they're really speaking indoctrination to us. Here's the main point. You and I cannot passively receive all the messages coming inbound to us from the world. We can't passively just take in. Everybody's saying it. Everybody's believing it. We can't question it. Let's just take it in because the people who've been given influence are telling us that. Listen, the Word of God says, don't be conformed to the world. Listen, not just in the realm of science, but in the realm of your morality. The whole world's telling you things, wanting you to conform yourself sexually to what they're saying, but don't be conformed to the world in your morality, in your sexuality. How about in your finances? Everybody's saying this is what you ought to do. Don't be conformed to the world. With love, with the meaning of life, these messages coming inbound are not harmless. They are consequential. And God, who poured out his mercy on you, is telling you, don't be conformed to that world. I know it's intimidating. I know you feel the squeeze, but hold the line there. But listen, to not conform to the world is going to require some things of you and of me. First of all, it's going to require increasing faith. So you need to be in the Word of God, and there's evidence for this being the Word of God. We can talk about that, but be in the Word of God. Anchor yourself in the truth of God's Word. Listen, it's going to take courage. As I saw from this astrophysicist, you're going to be insulted and demeaned in the debate, not based on facts always, but just insulting. So it's going to take courage. Listen, this world system hostile to God is hateful and intolerant. And you need to know that. Don't be conformed to the world. It's a call to be strong. There'll be some name calling. There'll be some attempts to marginalize you, ostracize you. But you've got to be strong. Don't, because of the mercies of God, don't conform to the world. And it's going to take intentionality. I want you to see it. These are commands. Don't be conformed, but second command, be transformed. Understand that you are either being conformed to the world or you are being transformed through the renewing of your mind. Daily, you and I must resist the world and renew our minds in the Word of God. Every day, you must filter the philosophies of the world coming in, and you must fill your mind instead with the Word of God. As a living sacrifice, now you should be very concerned about, Lord, what is your will rather than what is my will and what does my sinful flesh want to do? Listen, nothing compares with him. We're just talking about an intellect. No intellect compares with God's intellect, and I want to go with him. Remember what we saw at the beginning of this message? Romans 11:33. Hear this again and align yourself with the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be given or paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So for the disciple of Jesus, this decision is easy. Not going to conform, want to be transformed. How do I do it? Practically this. First of all, make a commitment, make it a priority that you'll take in the Word of God as a high priority of your life every day. When you're in the Word of God, hopefully unhurried, spending time taking the Word, seek to read it to understand it. Don't just check it off, but seek to understand it. Read for relationship. You're meeting with a living God, and meet with him, grow stronger in him, and then always seek to apply the Word of God to every area of your life as a living sacrifice. In fact, this leads us to this idea. You need to bow to the authority of Scripture. So here's a question. When you know what the Word of God says because you're in it, and then you hear a contradictory opinion from the culture around you, and they clash, God's truth and the culture's opinion, they clash, what do you do? What you do there will let you know who's authoritative in your life. If you go, everybody's saying it, that's what I do, then the culture has become your authority. But if you hear the clash of ideas and you say, I know what God has said, and I know what they're saying, I'm going with God's Word that has stood the test of time. Then you know, all right, the Word of God is not just something I kind of cheer for or whatever. It's authoritative in my life in every area of my life. That has to be our move. Here are the commands. Don't conform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have a different mindset now that you're in Christ. You have a different mission on the earth than everybody else. You have a different message. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, you are salt and you are light. You can't be like everybody else and fulfill this mission. If you lose your saltiness, you'll be useless. You need to stand out. And you are a light, his light on the earth. You can't cover it with a basket. You need to be distinct and be different. Don't be conformed, be transformed. It's an important part of the mission God has given you on the earth. So today, may all of us make this shift, push back, and root into the Word of God. If you need more motivation, how about this one? 1 Corinthians 3:18 and following. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So the world says, we're wise. God says, I'm wise. And we say, I go with you, God. I go with you. I know you see the wisdom of the world as foolish. I take your opinion on that. I'm going with you. And so today, let's all of us apply Romans 12:1-2. And I want to give you a moment to do that in quietness here, where you say, God, I'm going to present myself to you. I'm giving my mind to you, and I'm going with you. Hear the word of God, and then I want to give you moments right there where you are to really present yourself to the Lord in total. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's bow our heads.